Please open your Bibles as we turn now to the sixth chapter, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. Our study today will be verses 1 to 4. You'll find this on your pew Bibles on page 1245. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God be praised for the reading and hearing of his holy word. May he write its truth upon our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what more precious gifts have you given than that of children? And we are all children, Lord, and many of us are parents. As a church, we are deeply invested in these matters of the home. We thank you for the clear commands, instruction you give, but more than that, the grace that accompanies them. We all need grace, Lord. Make us graciously willing, then, to be taught of you, that things may go well with us, that we may thus live long in the land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most disheartening signs of our times is the breakdown of the family, including the relationship between children and parents. And a number of reasons are given for that breakdown. The stress of modern life, we're all going in different directions. We think of the nefarious influence of the media. I think it is particularly nefarious in this matter, the relationship between parents and children. Now, there are some, of course, who celebrate this as the breaking of old bondages. And there are many in our society actually zealously seeking to replace the traditional family with what we can only imagine will we see it before us. And yet, according to the Bible, the breakdown of the family results from a prior breakdown between society and God himself. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 1:28. He says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so when a society turns from God in idolatry, he gives them over to a debased mind. Now, among the things that he lists as debased is this, Romans 1:30, that they are disobedient to parents, a sign of judgment from God that this is happening in a society. Paul spoke this way in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, the great statement. He begins by saying, there will be times of difficulty in ministry. What an understatement that was. And he talks about the kind of depravity that we'll see in pagan society. And, of course, it's things lifted straight out of our newspapers. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Notice how Paul places this matter. Now, the opposite is also true. If depravity and divine judgment is going to lead to widespread disobedience towards parents, spiritual renewal and redemption is going to have exactly the opposite effect. In fact, in the very last passage of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the entry of God's kingdom. Here's how the Old Testament ends. Behold, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. The renewal of biblical godliness in the home is a sign of God's redeeming grace. Now, the Apostle Paul knew how important this is to God's people. And he's been teaching on the theme of true spirituality. And part of true spirituality is a submissive heart. And in the home, that requires the teaching of verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when we were considering Paul's teaching on marriage in verses 22 to 33 of chapter 5, we noticed that the Bible is not afraid to emphasize duties and obligation before rights and privileges. Now, that's exactly, again, the opposite of what tends today. The Bible says there will only be order and blessing when we're really focused on individually is not what is owed to us, but what we owe to others. What are our duties? What are our obligations? And in this brief passage, he points out two duties that fall upon children. The first of them is obedience. Children, obey your parents. He is plainly placing children under the authority, not of the state, not of the media, under the authority of their parents, under the authority of their father and mother. Paul amplifies this in Colossians 3:20. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, in Roman civil law, and Paul's writing in the civil context of Roman law, a child never came of age. A child was required to render absolute obedience to his father until that father died. Now, the Bible does not follow that way of thinking. Look back in verse 31 of chapter 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so, upon marriage, a man leaves the authority of his parents. By the way, I think this is why I don't really endorse the language of biblical patriarchy that people are showing. Under biblical patriarchy, you are under your father. You probably live with your father until he dies, and you have multiple generations living under a hierarchy of male headship. No, the Bible says a wife is to obey her own husband, and then a husband will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And so that is a limitation. That's the context. This is for children living under the authority of their parents in the home. Until the children leave the home, particularly in marriage, they must obey their father and mother. Now, the word for obedience here is a very clear one. It's hupakuo, which means literally to hear under. It's a prefix, under, and a verb, to hear. And so this is what is to be childlike obedience, listening to your parents' words, heeding obediently their commands and instructions. When a parent speaks with instruction or command, the child is to pay attention, is to hear, and is to obey. Now, obviously, there are limits to that authority. God's authority is higher than that of a parent, even for children. Parents do not have the right to command their children to sin. Children are able to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, because that would be sinning. But the biblical command with that caveat is that children are to obey their parents. That is their first duty. Their second duty is related to it, namely, children owe their parents honor. And here Paul cites the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother. Now, obedience deals with the child's actions. Honor deals with the child's attitude towards his or her parents. William Hendrickson writes, to honor implies to love, to regard highly, to show a spirit of respect and consideration. Now, this may come through most clearly in the way that children speak to their parents. In years past, it was very common to hear children use the word sir or ma'am, particularly when talking to their father or mother, but also to all adults. I was raised on an Army base, and I was an adolescent when my father was a full colonel in the Army, and I remember being taught how to answer the phone in quarters 13B, Grant Avenue at Fort Leavenworth. Hello, this is Ricky Phillips, ma'am or sir. May I help you? This is the Phillips residence. And I was taught to answer the phone that way. Well, it doesn't necessarily require that formality. But children should be taught to address. Now, there's affection. There's a bond of love between parents and their children. And so there could be joking, but there is to be respect. Children should not and should not be permitted to speak disrespectfully to their parents. This is where I think the society, the media is so harmful. You see children speaking to their parents in ways that are grossly sinful. Let me say to our young people, in fact, to all of us here, we're all children, if you want to be countercultural, the way to be Christian countercultural is to speak respectfully to your parents. Indeed, children should speak respectfully of all adults. And yet it's not always easy, as many will attest. One of them who attests to this is the well-known Bible teacher James Montgomery Boyce, and he admits that he had a problem respecting his father when he was growing up, and his father was a busy doctor, and he wasn't home very often. And when he was home, he didn't communicate very well at all. Boyce recalls, I cannot remember ever having had a meaningful and constructive conversation with my father. But as he grew into adolescence and that his attitude towards his father was getting worse, Boyce was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. He started reading his Bible, and the Holy Spirit began convicting him about his attitude. So he decided what he was going to do, this is good advice for all of us, was he was going to actively look for things to admire and respect in his father. And he realized his father was hardworking, and that hard work is what provided for the family. And one of the reasons he wasn't home very much was that he was utterly devoted to healing the sick, and he was actually saving lives, and his labors were helping many, many people. He realized the money that his father made. His father made a fair amount of money, and that gave Boyce, among other things, the ability to go to a very fine private school. He learned that his father was generous, and in fact, he was never boastful about his generosity. He gave faithfully to the church. He was charitable to those in need. Now, this didn't remove all his frustrations. This didn't remove all the difficulties, but he was practicing an active honoring of his father despite his misgivings. Now, this duty of children to honor their parents extends all through life. Obeying parents is until they leave the home in marriage, but honoring parents is all through life. Long after children have grown up and moved out of the house, they still are to show this affection and respect. Now, Jesus made clear that this includes the duty to care for parents in their old age. In one of Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees, this is Matthew 15, 3 to 6, he pointed out the hypocrisy they had because they were bending the rules to get out of the obligation to care for elderly and infirm parents. Now, this, by the way, just generally reminds us how we should honor. Here's another way to be countercultural, that this would be a church where the elderly would be honored. One of the saddest things in evangelicalism is it's very clear that older Christians are not wanted. The music, the style, everything says we only want young people. What folly. There's could be few things that could be more foolish than to say, let's keep the wise and the experienced, and often those with time to really pray and have time to talk to you. Let's exclude them from our church. No, let's welcome them and let's build bridges. Let's get to know them. Let's create bridges between our older members and our young people. Young people, I want to remind you that the older people are a great resource. So some time ago, I was talking to a young woman in our church, a young wife, and she said to me, I just don't know how someone like you could ever relate to what we're going through. And I'm not that old, but I'm not that young either. And I said to her, how do you think I got to be as old as I am? By being your age. And younger people, all the old people in our church got to be old by being your age, and they've been through it, and they've been down the road. And we should in general be embracing the wisdom and the value of older Christians. But how much more true is that with our parents? Honoring our parents will call for a mother to send pictures of the grandkids to her parents and to her in-laws. It calls for us maybe to move a parent inconveniently into the guest room. Or if they must go into a nursing home, to visit often and regularly pray for them. Honoring our parents, yes, it may involve sending money to an aged mother or father on a fixed income. It involves giving time for a phone call or a weekend visit. Well, Paul gives two reasons to go with these two duties. The duties are clear: obey your parents and then honor your father and mother. There's two reasons. The first is given in verse 1, for this is right. Now, many of our children's heads are bobbing because I know many children in our church have been tasked to memorize Ephesians 6, 1. And it's not just children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's also, for this is right. Now, this is exactly the Bible's teaching. Children are to obey their parents not because dad is bigger and because they're afraid of them. The day is likely to come when dad is not bigger and stronger, and that is not the reason. It's not because there's punishments and rewards. Here's the reason: for this is right. It is the right thing for children to do, to obey their parents. Now, it's right simply by the order of nature. This is why virtually every culture emphasizes the submission of children to their parents. This is a duty that is so obvious that any but a decadent and warped society like ours, sadly, would not even question the necessity of this and the rights of parents. It shows an advanced depravity even to question this as unbelievers. Now, it's not wrong for children to be immature. It's not wrong for children to make mistakes. It is wrong, flagrantly, for them to disobey their parents' commands. And so this is right simply by nature, but furthermore, it is right. This is right because of the law of God. Exodus 20, verse 12, gives the fifth commandment of honor your father and your mother. Now, it's interesting. Today, when you see representations of the Ten Commandments, if you still can find them in society, usually there'll be verses 1 through 4, commandments 1 through 4 on the first tablet, and then you'll have 5 through 10 on the second commandment, our duty to God, our duty to man. Now, interestingly, archaeology shows that in the time of the apostles, the fifth commandment was placed on the first tablet. And it's not that big a question. Obviously, it involves our duties to one another. But the early church saw the fifth commandment as being principally our obedience to God. It's of how we love God, because God is the one who established your father and mother. And may you say, well, I don't like my father and mother. God is the one who's placed you as a child in that home. And it's your obedience to God. It's God's commandment that you would obey them. And this is prime. Yes, it's a matter of loving your neighbor as yourself, your parental neighbor in this case. It is primarily a matter, this is why Paul says, in the Lord. It's a primarily a matter of obedience to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that's the first reason. The second reason for children to obey and honor their parents is verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, you see, here's a reason for parents to teach their children to obey them and honor them, because it's good for them. It's actually not always obeying the law is beneficial, but it is particularly this, learning to obey your parents and to honor them. This is itself going to be for your good. It is important for children. It is essential for children, as early as possible, to learn their duty to obey and honor their all proper authority, but starting with their parents. John MacArthur writes, this is the key principle behind all right relationships between humans and society. This key principle. A person who grows up with a sense of respect for and obedience to his parents will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. Well, that is so true. It's very chilling when we think of how little this is emphasized, how widely this is de-emphasized in society. How is anybody going to respect any authority if, as a child, he or she was not taught to obey the parent? Well, let me say this. Any child who has not learned this is going to have a very difficult time in life. But obedient children are protected from physical harm and emotional pain and folly. They're spared the bad habits and the bad friends that can ruin their lives. They develop godly habits and character. Proverbs 4, verse 10 speaks for all Christian parents when it says, hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. It is essential for the well-being of all society and of children that they be taught to obey and honor their parents. Now, I mentioned that in the Roman world in which Paul's living and writing here, this idea was widely accepted. In fact, even more so, a father had absolute authority over his children. A father could sell a child into slavery, and that was his business. That's how they would fund college, I suppose. One of you has to go. And he has the right. I've threatened that with my children. I actually won't do it. But I don't have the right to do it, nor would I want to. But they could do that. A father could kill his child, and that was his business. So in that Roman world, a father had absolute authority. Well, just as was the case in marriage, where not only must wives submit to their husbands, but husbands have duties to their wives. That was a radical way of thinking. So also do parents have duties that they owe to their children according to God's word. Now, we all know that parenting is so challenging. People have said to me, Pastor, you wrote a dating book, but you haven't yet written a parenting book. Well, it's not time for me to write a parenting book. I'm done with dating. And so my wife and I wrote that book, and we can safely put that to bed. But it would be, I think at this stage of my life, it's still challenging. Other people are writing books. There's very good books on child raising. Parents need to study. We need to work on this. We need to care about how we raise our children. Why? Because we owe duties to our children. There are obligations that we have to our children. Now, Ephesians 6, verse 4 provides an outline for Christian fathers and mothers that provides a foundation for this approach to parenting. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, Paul highlights the role of fathers because it is the particular duty of the male head to ensure the godly leadership of the home. And yet, I think this word could be faithfully translated as parents. The masculine plural often involves the man and the woman. I think that is true here. This is fathers as well as mothers. And this foundational parental verse provides one warning and three key duties. Let's look at the warning. First, Paul warns parents against embittering or exasperating their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. John MacArthur explains, to provoke to anger suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. Now, we are to avoid a harshness that will produce deep-seated anger and resentment. Parental authority must be calculated instead to inspire a glad obedience and not resentment. Now, there are many ways in which parents may embitter their children. One would be an excessively harsh approach to discipline, especially when there's great anger involved, especially when the child feels personally condemned, personally reviled and rejected, rather than fairly and lovingly corrected. Martin Luther once wrote, "Spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done the right thing." Children need encouragement and an absence of praise and encouragement. I have to say, as a pastor, one of the things I've noticed over the years is how many people come to me and will say to me, and fathers, let's pay attention, because I will hear them say, "I cannot remember my father ever telling me he was proud of me. I cannot remember." I have had many adults tell me, I really don't believe my father ever said I love you to me as a child. Now, as a father, the hardness of heart, that those words ought to roll off the hearts of a father. They ought to be just natural, and praise and expressions of joy and delight in them. Well, the absence of those things will harden the hearts of children towards parents and to all of life and authority. It's not only fathers and sons. John MacArthur tells of a young woman he knew, and she was frequently in a mental and emotional collapse. And finally, very sadly, she took her own life. And here was her epitaph. She wrote, "I don't care what it is I do, nothing will satisfy my mother." Now, that's probably unfair to that, but let us realize how a harshness, how a relentless negativity will embitter and will provoke our children to anger, much less abusive treatment, much less constant outbursts, unpredictable outbursts of parental anger. Listen, our children do not belong to us. They are not stewards of the state. They are stewards of God. It is God who has given us a stewardship of these children. And we are to exercise a blessed and protected leadership of them, not one that is abusive or angry. Well, there's the warning, very important one. Do not provoke your children to anger. It's followed up with three duties that parents owe to children. And the first is found in the words, "but bring them up." Look at verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." Now, that's not just a transitional expression. Now, Paul is saying, the actual Greek says, bring them up with a tender care. Parents owe tender, loving nurture as they bring up their children. John Calvin translates it as, "let them be kindly cherished." This is the first duty of a parent to the child, a kindly, loving nurture as they are brought up. Now, here's where society has changed in a harmful way, no doubt. The Industrial Revolution of the 20th century has had an effect on the family. Prior to the 20th century, almost everybody had their father work at home. He was likely a farmer, and so he worked around the home. Or if he was a blacksmith, the blacksmith shop was next to the house. And so the father was right there with the family. And children were physically and emotionally close to their parents. There weren't many social opportunities. There wasn't much entertainment. And so they were close together, and the family stayed together. The way a son grew to manhood was by the personal apprenticeship of his father. At a certain age, when he was deemed safe to be around dad, out he would go, and he would tag along, and he would be taught. And the father and son were physically and emotionally close. Same was true with daughters. They grew up as women in the kitchen with their mother in the home, serving domestically. That was the norm for the vast majority of the human experience until the 20th century. And now a great distance has come in. Fathers spend the bulk of their time now away from home. Often mothers do too. And so the distance between parents and children has widened in a harmful way. Now, Christian parents need to labor to reduce that distance. Let me say this, the strong, silent type is not biblical masculinity. There is to be an emotional closeness, not an emotional distance, especially between a father and his children, but also a mother and her children. What a challenge we have today. Now, we not only have the Industrial Revolution, we have the Internet Revolution. So everybody's got earphones on. Everybody's playing their separate video games. We need to fight against this diligently and vigilantly. We need to come together and do things as a family. Interesting, psychologists are picking up on this today, that the key to the growth of healthy boys and girls is the closeness of parents to their children. One writes this, that the psychological or physical absence of fathers from their families is one of the great underestimated tragedies of our times. Well, God's Word has been teaching that for centuries. How much worse is it when the father doesn't even marry the mother and does not even live with the family? What a societal disaster we have upon us. The Word of God directs fathers especially to be lovingly involved in the bringing up of their children. Now, how do we do this? Well, fathers nurture their children by giving them attention, time, affection. It means getting on our knees to play games with them when they're little kids. It means throwing the ball in the backyard. It means taking an interest in things that you would never take an interest in, and maybe you will never understand it. Things like ballet for men and football, in some cases for women. We engage them. That's not what we would choose to do, but we choose it for their sake. We read them stories. We give them hugs. Mothers are called to nurture their children, especially through kind and encouraging words. As a boy, the famous painter Benjamin West was one day left in charge of his little sister Sally, and while they were playing, he discovered some colored ink, and he decided that he was going to paint a portrait of his sister, and in the process, he spread ink, colored ink, in all directions. Well, his mother returned, and she saw a horrific mess. But she also saw the picture, and she swept it up and said, "Why, it's Sally." And she kissed her son. Years later, the famous painter would say, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." The inspiration that comes through the loving vision and affection and connection of parents, bring them up lovingly. Secondly, parents are called to discipline their children with firmness. We're to bring them up with love and care. We're to discipline them with firmness. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Now, the Greek word there is paideia, and it emphasizes punishment. Bring them up in the correction, in the punishment that the Lord ordains. And so if children are commanded to obey and respect their parents, parents are responsible to see that they do so and to see that they learn to do so. Now, the book of Proverbs is very insistent on this matter. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, our insanely permissive society teaches that children should seldom be punished. Some will say that they should never be told no. Whole schools are erected where a child will never hear the word no. The Bible, biblically, the Bible says you're killing them. You might as well kill them if you're going to do this. There is no way they're going to survive if this is how they're brought up. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, you may be thinking, it sounds as if the Bible is endorsing spanking. And the answer to that is yes. It's not endorsing spanking, it's commanding spanking, but not abusing our children. This is not the whipping of our children in a harmful way. Parents, in fact, we'll be talking about this Thursday night. A fair amount of our seminar Thursday night will be how to spank in an edifying, safe, and child-improving way that honors God. But it is necessary that we do so. Let me say this. The sensation of pain on a backside that has been kindly patted by God is one of his ordained ways of reaching the child's heart for obedience and instruction. Now, another form, it's not only the rod, it's also reproof. The rod and reproof give instruction. So a second form of parental discipline is verbal rebuke. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." And parents will have to say, particularly to teenage children, be wise, accept your mother's reproof. You're under our instruction. We're here to train you. Do not become hearted. A child, let me say, young people, receive the reproof of your parents. This is for your good. What a mistake it is for parents to fail to do these things. It's not easy. It's not fun. But we are not to indulge our children. We are not to permit disobedience. We are not to fail to erect needed boundaries. Negligent parents, I suppose, think that they're going to win their children's heart. What they usually get is contempt. All the Bible teaches it. All example says it's firm parents who are also loving, who are deeply involved, who have the affection and the respect of their parents. Well, our discipline of children will never go far unless we are providing them with a godly and inspiring and consistent example. Parents are sinners, but we ought to be sinners who are embracing the word of the Lord. And so mothers who are calling on their children to submit to them should be setting an example as they submit to their husbands. And fathers who are demanding character and obedience and biblical godliness, well, what should they be doing? They should be growing in those things. They should be willing themselves to be reproofed by the word of God. There's nothing unmanly of saying to your children, "Would you forgive me? I sinned against you. And the word of God reproves me, and I'm convicted by that. And I want to do better. I ask you to forgive me." That is godly. That is an example. And we need that gospel example to go with our discipline. Well, we are to raise our children lovingly. We are to discipline them firmly. And thirdly, we are to instruct them biblically. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now again, Proverbs sets the ideal. Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Proverbs 1:8-9. In fact, the key to the book of Proverbs is it's not miscellaneous wisdom just scattered there. It's a father and mother, particularly a father, particularly a son, speaking wisdom that they would live in a dangerous world. That's the context. My son, give me your heart. That's at the very heart of the book of Proverbs, seeking biblical instruction for the child. And of course, we know what happens when that does not occur. The book of Judges is the worst book of the Bible. Actually, our family devotions right now are in the book of Judges. It's pretty interesting. We've had some interesting accounts. And one thing is, how did this happen? Because a generation arose in Israel that did not know the Lord. Judges 2:10. How did they not know the Lord? Because their parents did not instruct them in the word of God. The most valuable knowledge that any parent will ever pass on to a child is the knowledge of God through his word and the knowledge of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This must be our passionate cause, that our children would know God biblically and that they would trust Christ through the grace of the gospel. Now, this means that there's to be biblical instruction in the home. That is exactly right. I am set apart to be a teacher over the church. And fathers, together with mothers, are set apart to do teaching of the Word of God in the home. The Bible should be open on the dinner table, on the kitchen table, on the counter, in the backyard. There ought to be instruction in the home. Now, it's not easy. And then the circumstances are going to change. It's a moving target. You have to regroup. Sometimes it's mornings. Sometimes it's evenings. Sometimes it'll be certain nights of the week. You're probably not going to get to it every night. But there will be set of times where you'll do maybe more formal worship. I think ideally there's the teaching of the Word of God. There's prayers, and it'd be great for you to sing together as a family as well. But there must be the teaching of the Bible in the home. Honestly, as a pastor with five busy children, teenagers now, spreading in all kinds of new directions, if we did not have set times where we worship together as a family, I don't know when I would really have time to instruct them in the Word of God. We as fathers and mothers must have time set apart for the instructing of our children. And it needs to be candid. It's not the beating them up. There should be an opening of one's own heart. There should be open discussion. It's a family altar where the family worships through the Word, through prayer, and with singing. Well, this is God's program then for godly parenting. Do not embitter your children. Bring them up lovingly. Discipline them firmly, instruct them biblically. Now, I suppose maybe some of us here will feel that we failed by neglecting these duties. Well, if so, then you need to ask God to forgive you, and Jesus Christ will forgive you your sins. There'd be no shame for you going to your parents and saying, yeah, we didn't really understand this, but let's start now. Maybe your kids are grown up, but engage a biblical relationship with them. And maybe you do need to say to your son or your daughter, I am sorry. I realize that I hurt you. Many children are craving those words from abusive parents. So start where you are now. Forgive as you need to forgive. Repent as you need to repent. And let's embrace it. Listen, particularly if your children are in the home, it is not yet too late, but it soon will be. One father wrote this, my family's all grown, the kids are all gone, but if I had it to do all over again, this is what I'd do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I'd laugh with my children more at our mistakes as well as our joys. I would pray more diligently for my family. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise upon them. I'd pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had it all to do over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. I would want to communicate to them the value and the glory of the Lord in everything. Well, before concluding, let me make some observations. Not only about the relationships of children to the family, to the parents, let's also briefly consider the relationship of children to the church as we see it in this passage. You know, many Christians, many churches teach a doctrine that basically excludes the children from church membership. Maybe it's a doctrine that says you can only be baptized. Baptism is for believers only. And so the children, they're denied church membership because they've not yet given public profession of faith. In many other places, there is an unbiblical doctrine of age of accountability. And prior to that age, they're basically non-entities in terms of the Bible and in terms of God goes. But let's look at this passage here. Because Paul is giving commandments to children that they are to obey in light of their covenantal relationship to God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, you may say, well, these are all, you know, believing children. That is not at all the context. The children of the church have a duty to their parents because of their duty to God. Now, how do they have a duty to God? Because they're members of the church. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:14 says the children of believers are holy. Yes, non-believing children of Christian homes are different from non-believing children of non-Christian homes because they are covenant members. They are set apart to God. They're saved through faith in Jesus. They have to believe in Jesus, but they have an obligation to God. They are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. So notice how Paul presupposes a relationship of every Christian child to God, and not just a creator-creature relationship. They have a covenant duty to God. This implies the church membership of children. This is an important part of the rationale for infant baptism. We don't baptize them because they're infants. We baptize them because as the children of believers, they are members of the covenant community, the mark of which is the rite of baptism. That is the one thing we see here. Notice also that this presupposes that the children are present in the worship service of the church. Paul writes this letter. He sends it to Ephesus. The church letter, when it gets to Ephesus, is going to be read publicly in the church at Ephesus. And he has the children of the church addressed in the letter. This presupposes that they are in the church service. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with nurseries. Parents, and we don't have in this church a set rule on that. But as soon as practicable, the children should be in the worship service. And yes, sometimes they will only get sensory impressions, but they'll be important ones. They'll from early days, they'll be present in the worship service. Now, if your children are, by the way, your children are not bothering me. It kind of makes you feel at home, but they may be bothering your neighbor. There are times when maybe you should remove your child because it's a disturbance. But our general rules, we want the children in the worship service. We want them in the sanctuary, and I'm not going to hassle you. There are little, that's why we have a nursery for little children, babies, those sorts of things. My children have all logged time in the nursery. But the biblical principle here is as soon as is practicable, as soon as it works, the children should be in the worship service. The apostle addresses them as those present. Now, secondly, we need to remember in all this talk that these are sinners we're talking about. So often we have these idyllic notions, oh, it's going to be great. This is particularly idyllic of those who do not yet have children. It's great. We're going to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're going to raise them tenderly, and what perfect little saints they're going to be. Well, there's a problem with that. It's called original sin, the great proof of which is the church nursery. Nobody taught those little babies to sin, and that they come right out sinning from the get-go. And so let's not forget that this is why it's so urgent, because the playing field is not level. The playing field is all tilted in the direction of sin. They are born sinners, and their parents are sinners. And we have a sin problem and a sin conspiracy in the world. Well, we need to raise our children carefully then, all the more dutifully and all the more prayerfully. And we need to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness for sin. There is grace to repent. I, as a parent, can repent. You, as children, can repent. We can join together in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does mean that there is nothing automatic about Christian child raising. Your children are their own little persons. They have to believe and obey for their own sakes. And while there should be a fundamental confidence about Christians raising their children in this way, we ought to entrust them to the Lord. It is certainly possible that we would faithfully raise a Christian child and that child would go astray. That is not only conceivable, we are going to have some experience of it. It is not going to be the norm, but it is certainly possible. Salvation is never automatic, and it is never by heredity. And so let me say, if your children have turned away from Christ, do not abandon hope. God calls many such children to repent at various stages of life. I myself was converted at age 30. Many of us will give that testimony. So what do? You continue to love them. You continue to set a godly example. You bear testimony to them, and you pray regularly and fervently for the salvation of their souls. Do not give up on your children who have not believed. And thirdly, for that reason, let's remember, with all that's been said here, the greatest gift any parent can give to a child is the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." And so our first and highest goal of parenting is never merely behavior. It's not even character. We value both of those. It is a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And how often the Lord will use sins, and he will use the ups and downs, and he'll use the failures that maybe embarrass us or we wouldn't have prayed for. But it's precisely how the Lord is leading your child to realize his or her need of salvation and the grace that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to commit these things unto him. And our chief desire is that our boys and girls would see in the family, in the church, the beauty of the Lord, his promises to save, that they as lambs would come to the good shepherd themselves for the salvation of their souls. Well, let me give one last word by acknowledging that many of us are children, adult children, in many cases, whose hearts have been broken by unloving or unfaithful parents, especially by abusive and harsh fathers. And I find that many people have a hard time relating to God as Father because of the scarred experiences that they had. Well, let me say, if that's true of you, if you never had a true and loving earthly father, you can have one on heaven through the salvation that God the Father offers you through Jesus Christ. Philip Ryken writes, "Jesus knows that a father's love is what we have always longed for, and he invites us to become God's beloved children. He teaches us to speak of him as dear father, Abba Father, and that may be difficult for you at first. But as you learn to pray to God as your father, you will experience the healing that only a father's love can bring." Well, our Heavenly Father will be faithful to you. How do you know that? Because he's demonstrated it at the cross of the Lord Jesus, where his only natural son, the Lord Jesus, died for you. And so you can trust God the Father. He will forgive your sins. He will take you into his tender care. I love it back earlier in chapter 5, as dearly beloved children of God. He will give you tender upbringing. He will enter you in the end into the inheritance of his family glory. He will provide for you. Yes, he will discipline you in a loving way along the way. And God's love then becomes the model for parents and his gift to every Christian through Jesus Christ. My son, my daughter, God is saying to you, give me your heart. And you see, you can give your heart to God. When you give your heart back to him as your father, he will give his fatherly heart to you, and he will provide for you an eternal love, a divine love. Yes, that fatherly love that will never let us down and that makes all the difference forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word, but Lord, we are so grateful for the grace that goes with us. Bless us each according to our need. Lord, there are some of us who need to pay attention. There are some of us, Lord, who need to be encouraged. This is your word. You're going to bless it. Father, every one of us needs your fatherly love, that we might give love back, each according to our state in life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.